test our minds and see if we memorized anything or not. Let's start off with tonight's. I will confess going into it that even though our texts are in the sheet are all from the New American Standard, and that's the Bible I use, this is one that I initially memorized several years ago in the New King James, and so I kind of mix up the language, so it's partly New King James, partly New American Standard, probably partly made up, I don't know. But anyway, John 14, 1 through 6, in my mind anyway, goes like this. Do not be troubled, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return and receive you again to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know the way you are going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I will argue you that my six verses tonight are easier than the verses that Matt Kelly gave you for Sunday. I still don't have those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 memorized very well. I know where they are, so I can go to 1 Corinthians 13 anytime I want to and say, let's talk about love. I don't have them memorized in my mind. Anybody else want to take a stab at John 14, 1 through 6? All right, Rory. All right, and then Sister Murphy. All right. English Standard Version. Very good. All right, Sister Murphy. Anybody else? Someone over on this side, be getting ready. All right, you're next. Huh? Got to have my Willie's got to say his. We're going to get to you next.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself.
It's okay.
In my Father's house are many mansions.
You want to start at the very beginning? Okay.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you may be there also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Very good. All right, Brother Willie.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
I like how he closes his eyes. See, you can't see this, but I like how he closes his eyes when he says, it's like he has the Bible memorized, and it's just like right there, he's looking at it. Really good, really good. Anybody else on John 14, 1 through 6? How about Micah 6? Oh, well, go ahead, Micah. Mike, sorry.
Well, I can just do Micah 6.
No, go ahead and do John 14, 1 through 6.
let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you again to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can I know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Okay, very good. I also like when someone's doing it and I look around and people are mouthing it with them. So you know it, even though you don't want to raise your hand and do it, which is okay. In spite of my threats, I've yet to force someone to do one. So let's move on to a few others. Micah 6 and verse 8. Do a little review here. Micah 6 and verse 8. Jog your memory a little bit, but he has told you, oh man, who wants to take it from there? He has told
you.
Very good. Okay. Not going to give you a jog of the memory on this one. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We covered this one a few weeks ago. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I know you like the multiple verse memory verses, but it comes in handy. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Come on. Someone's got that. Charlie, I see you're thinking about raising in there. You're just unsure of yourself. Sister Murphy. Go ahead.
Okay. Ephesians 2:8-10. You have been saved by grace through faith. And it is not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Not of works, that any should boast, that anyone should boast.
Think of a takeoff on works. Go ahead. It's a takeoff on works, so we are his workmanship. Very good. Very good. That was Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay, how about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is... Honor, Tara. Honor.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, good job. Good job. Okay. Anybody got one you just want to do? I'm trying to think of what some others were. You remember Ephesians, we can do Hebrews 10. 12. Oh, Cheyenne, go ahead. Yes, John 3:30. If only Matt were here. John 3:30. Okay, anybody else? Now that the shortest of them has been taken. Charlie, go ahead. What you want to do? All right. Okay, very good. Anybody want, while we're in Romans, anybody want to do Romans 8:13? All right, I'll come right back to you on the Psalm 1. Anybody want to do Romans 8:13 before we get that one out of our mind? Who? Did I hear Pete? For if you are living according to the... For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the you, I think it was in there somewhere. I think in all the mumbling we got it. So okay, yes, Psalm 1:1-2. Go ahead.
In his law he meditates day and night.
Very good. Okay, let's go back to John 14. Spend a little bit of time here, and then if we have time at the end, we will go back and do some more review, because I know everybody wants to do that. We've got a lot more verses. Do keep practicing, go back, review. If you didn't learn them all yet, go back and learn them. But or just get in the practice of working on them, and we're trying to, in the voice every week, give a verse that might be useful for memorization. So just make a practice of spending some time working on a verse. We'll be doing that all year as we go through the New Testament reading. So we're just trying to get back in the practice of that. But of course, as we memorize a verse, as we emphasize in our very first class, it's not just knowing the passage. It's not just being able to recite a passage. It's what that passage means. And we'll talk a little bit about John 14, 1 through 6 tonight. Let me open it up to the floor. What does this passage teach us about heaven? Because clearly this is a passage we think of when we think about heaven. We think about Jesus' promise here. So what does this passage teach us about heaven? When you look at John 14, 1 through 6. Yes, Miss Hannah. Well, yeah, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. There's some, yeah, this will be a good discussion, because there's some things we tend to read into the text that may not be in the text. And we'll have a good discussion about that in just a minute. Thanks for bringing that up. What else?
That it's real.
It's real. It's real. That's increasingly a relevant thing to discuss, even among believers. I made mention in the first Revelation sermon. I don't know that I'll come back to the topic much in the Revelation sermons that will be going throughout the rest of the year, but I made mention of a doctrine that had kind of gained some prevalence in recent years on the AD-70 doctrine. The AD-70 doctrines proposed that when Jesus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, that every promise in Scripture was fulfilled. I don't know what you make of John 14 if that's true. Because when you look at that passage, when is it that you have what Jesus promises you will have? And what is involved in that? Think of all that passage. So he's going. Where did Jesus go after he died? Well, he goes back to the Father, did he not? And what is at the heart of the promise that he makes? I'm coming back so I can receive you. That where I am, there you may be also. Again, if all the prophecies and all the promises of Scripture had a literal fulfillment when Jerusalem was destroyed, I just don't see how that promise was kept. It doesn't make any sense to me. There are other philosophies, though, various theologies of restored creation. And I'm not saying that there's not some place to learn about the creation and what God created and maybe what future it would have, although I still am of the opinion 2 Peter 3 is fairly clear on that. But that many have taken the idea of what the true fulfillment of God's kingdom is when this earth is restored. And so there's a lot of time and effort put into restoring social and environmental conditions on this earth. Don't take my negativity toward that to mean that we ought not to take care of the earth and we ought not to be concerned with the social plight of man. I believe we should do those things. But I don't see John 14 as teaching that heaven is a restoration of this earth. Heaven is Jesus returning and receiving us to Him, that where He is, there we may be always. So even though, you know, we hear what Brother Owen said, it's real, that is an increasingly relevant discussion in our day. That there is something else, something outside of this existence that Jesus and God has planned for us and that he wants us to be a part of. What is the glory of heaven? When you look at Jesus' words here, what is the glory of heaven? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Ah, that would say it's a Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, that's some wonderful depiction of the grandeur of heaven. But it's okay, yeah. Just going back to John 14, though, how does Jesus describe heaven?
Glory is that he would be there.
My Father's house. My Father's house. This is where, again, we can have some interesting discussions. And so I know, for instance, Brother Willie, Sister Catherine, in their quotations, it's from the King James, using the term mansions. And again, there have been many jokes told at the expense of various colleges and college coaches about how Bear Bryant had this mansion in heaven and other lesser coaches had a lesser mansion in heaven. Well, of course Bear Bryant would have... No, kidding. That was... Steve appreciates it, though. What's the glory of heaven?
You're in the presence of God.
That's it. Now again, and we'll get into that in the book of Revelation. When heaven is described as, you know, the New Jerusalem, streets of gold, gates of pearl, precious stones everywhere, I don't think we're to take that as a literal, here is what it is, but it is to be in the presence of God. There is no need of the sun, for God is there and the sun is there, and they are the light. That is the glory of heaven. Now, going back to that King James translation, when translation is made, mansion in the English of the time meant something a little bit different than it does for us. We think of mansion and we think of a beautiful dwelling place. We think of a place as related to others, so we might live in a nice house, but then maybe over on Davis Island we could go and we could see the mansions, or in other places around town we could go and we could see the mansions that people live in. The term is meaning, though, just a dwelling place, and that's why I think the New American Standard, English Standard, and other translations in translating that as either room or dwelling place, the idea is not on the place, other than the fact that it's where God is. And that, of course, going back to Revelation 21 and 22, the grandeur described there, how are we to understand what it's like to be in the presence of God unless we put it in the terms of the most glorious, precious place that you could possibly imagine? Brother Willie? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well said. What do you think Jesus means by saying, I go to prepare? Honesty. Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're really hitting at it, and I'll come right back to it. I think I saw a hand over here real fast.
And this may be fanciful, but what I've thought for a long time.
When has that ever stopped us from? No.
But the Lord created the known universe in 6 days. But for heaven, He's going to spend some time.
Okay. That's totally fanciful, but I'll let. No. Yeah, Ryan. You do. You all have an idea, by the way. You just haven't put two and two together yet.
But this could be him dying for us, you know? I mean, he's a perpetuation for us. And that's the only way we could get there. And he hasn't died yet. So he's saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place when I come back. So that would be him coming back, you know, after he died. And that's how he would prepare a place, by being the perpetuation for us. And being
there. All right, let's put this together. You know, Brother Bob?
So from Scripture, we have Jesus at his death saying, it is finished. He was doing something. And then the Hebrew letter talks about him taking his blood as the blood sacrifice, entering the heavenly place for one time only. Those are the ingredients, really, that made the preparation for us.
No. All right, so let's take all this together. Think of what Sister Gwen said. Sister Gwen spoke of, we think of being in the presence of God, and that it can be a fearful thing. And she has every good reason to say that. Because what happens to every scriptural figure that is brought into the presence of God? We'll talk about when John sees a vision of Jesus Sunday night, and we're in Revelation chapter 1. What does John do? Falls down at his feet as if one dead. Okay? Before the presence of the exalted Christ, that's his reaction. Isaiah, Ezekiel, a host of Old Testament prophets. What does God say to Moses when Moses requests that he might look upon God? No man may see my face. Can't live and see the face of God. So we have that picture of an awesome God that we are not worthy to be in His presence. But think of how Jesus just described heaven. Heaven is to be in the presence of God. Brother Bob just told you how He prepared the way. How is the presence of God? How is the way prepared to the presence of God? Sacrifice of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, forgiving us of our sins. He mentioned the Hebrew letter. Let's just go to one passage. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. I'd be glad for someone to read that if they want to, or I will. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. Jake, you got that? Okay, so here we have Jesus going into the presence of God, offering one-time sacrifice for our sins. Did Jesus have to leave the presence of God like those Old Testament high priests had to? No, He's always there now. And later in the book of Hebrews, we'll even talk about now we have access to God through the veil, through Him. Jesus went to prepare the way. That also, it fits within the context of what John 14 is in. Go back to John 13. Recall that in this passage, Jesus has been in the upper room with the disciples. They're partaking of the Passover. He's washed their feet in chapter 13. But it's in that upper room that he starts to tell them that he is going away. Verse 33, for instance. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. In the 14th chapter and in verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. How is Jesus going away in the context of John? It's not just the ascension at the end, by the way. In the context of John, Jesus speaks of his going away as being exalted on the cross. And you also almost look at it as that's kind of the springboard to heaven. The cross, resurrection from the tomb, and then going to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Through his death on the cross and ultimately through his ascension into heaven, he's prepared the way for us. That's what heaven is, and that's why he had to go. But of course, and I want to make sure we've got time, since he is gone, that means he'll come again. And heaven will only be a reality when he returns. Yes, Brother Willie.
There are some commentators who comment on this. I have no idea, and I'm sure you don't either. But on verse 13, they say that the place that he's going to prepare is unprepared right now. That's why he has not come back as of yet. But, of course, we know that's just speculation, though.
Yeah, I would disagree with that simply because I believe when he made the sacrifice on the cross, the way was prepared. Now, we could take in other passages like 2 Peter 3:9, you know, the promises of God not being counted as slack. You know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, whatever reason for the delay, but that's so that more sons can come to glory. But the way is prepared because the sacrifice has been made. But the patience of God so that more will be with him, I think, is the only explanation for the delay and why we don't know, and Jesus never even said when it would occur. All right, let's talk about, yes, Sister Barbara.
I think in John 14, one thing that impresses me is what it would be like if you didn't make it to heaven. You wouldn't be able to approach God. He would no longer be accessible to you in any way, and how awful that would be.
If heaven is described in those terms of grandeur in Revelation 21 and 22, it's no surprise why hell is described in the polar opposite. I've used this analogy, and it's probably a poor analogy, but you know, if we were to imagine this table as God, if we were to imagine this table as the source of all holiness and love and truth and light and life and all those things, how close to the table do you want to be? I dare say, if this table were God and love and light and life were emanating from it, we'd all be standing up here on it. That helps explain why things on the earth oftentimes are not what we would want them to be. Even though we're in a relationship with God, we're not yet in His presence. Jesus has gone to be in the presence of God. He's promised to return that we can one day be in the presence of God. But we suffer. We have sickness and we have death. We have sorrow, we have trials now because we're not right here with God. What's hell? Get rid of the table. God's not there. There is no light, life, joy, peace, truth, happiness. All those things that you would associate with God, they're not there in hell. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. We didn't even emphasize that, the many dwelling places. There's room for whoever will come. But in my Father's house are many rooms. You can be where God is. You can live in His house. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Heaven's a promise. Why is that so significant in biblical language? Heaven in this is Jesus making a promise. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. What do we know about the one who made the promise? He's faithful. We think of passages like Titus 1 verse 2, God who cannot lie. We think of passages like one of our memory verses, Hebrews 10, 23. Someone give it to me, Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the assurance of our faith or hope without, for he who promised is faithful. He keeps his promises. All right, so that's one aspect of it being a promise. What's the other aspect of many, 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 many promises that God makes in Scripture? Sorry? They all come to pass, that's right. But many of them are conditional promises, are they not? Sure. Many of His promises are conditional promises. Not every promise, but many. Jesus saying, I'm going to come back, isn't a conditional promise. He is going to come back. But when He says, I'll receive you again to myself, is that a conditional promise based on this passage? Can't come to God except through Him. Can't come to God unless you believe in God and believe in Him also. So it's a conditional promise. So it's a promise intended to comfort His disciples because they, standing there before the cross had even come into view, they were unsure of what Jesus meant by saying, I'm going away, where I'm going, you cannot come. They are disturbed by this. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. But it also is motivation to them to not forsake their God, to not forsake their Christ, to not give up faith in Him. Brother Mike? Absolutely. One final point on this. And again, this is one that within our culture has fallen into some disfavor. The exclusivity of Christianity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The majority of the world does not claim to be Christian in any form or fashion. And so that's something we just have to realize. As much as God loves, as much as God wants people, wants man to be with Him, the majority of the world does not believe in Christ as the Son of God. They may believe in a God or in gods, but they do not believe in Christ. I do not have to stand in judgment on the world. That is God's territory. And I entrust that to God. He'll be faithful. He'll be just. But I can't take away from the exclusivity of Christ's claim here either. There's our evangelism motivation. There's the reason why we should go out to the world and support people throughout the world. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, within our pluralistic society, that kind of claim is the thing that will make you hated. You can profess love for all, but claim that you have an exclusive way to heaven, to God, people don't want to hear that. But it's the claim Jesus made. Think of how He terms it. I am the way. We've already talked about that tonight. The way is the cross. He paved the way through the cross. If we won't put faith in Him, we've rejected the way. I am the truth. What does He say in John 8, 31 and 32? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. His way, His truth. I'm the life. Apart from me, we don't have life. And in the book of John, think of the various ways in which Jesus describes himself as life. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection. He's the good shepherd so that the sheep could have life and have it abundantly. Reject Christ, and we reject life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Brother Bob?
I think the world considers you a bigot when you hold a view of everything. But they do it because they think you are deciding that. Not that that's your faith in what Scripture says.
Right.
But because it's your view.
Now, you're not meaning me personally, right? Okay. Any questions on John 14? What's Sundays?
Philippians 4, 6, and 7.
Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be ready for Sunday. Anybody want to take a stab at John 14, 1 through 6 before we end? We've got another minute before the bell. John 14, 1 through 6. Okay, they're going to ring that bell any second. I appreciate it, everybody. Appreciate your comments and your attention and your willingness to work on these passages. Keep working on them. Go back, review. If we don't review, we'll forget them all again. So go back and review them too. Oh, thank you, Mike.